Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour is heard nationally, 7 days a week, here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the science behind the 6 days of creation when we come back. You know, once in a while we get a glimpse of the real world through the eyes of an insider like John Swinton, who was the preeminent New York journalist of his day back in 1880, and probably one night in 1880, Swinton was the guest of honor at a banquet given to him by the leaders of his journalistic craft. And here's what Swinton had to say about the independent press. He said, "There's no such thing at this date of world's history in America as an independent press. You know it, and I know it. And there's not one of you who dares to write your honest opinions, and if you did, you know beforehand that it would never appear in print. Now, I'm paid weekly for keeping my honest opinions out of the paper that I'm connected with. And others of you are paid similar salaries for similar things, and any of you who would be so foolish as to write your honest opinions would be out on the streets looking for another job. Now, if I allowed my honest opinions to appear in one issue of my paper, before 24 hours, my occupation would be gone. The business of the journalist is to destroy the truth, to lie outright, to pervert, to vilify, to fawn at the feet of mammon, and to sell his country and his race for his daily bread. You know it, and I know it. And what folly is this toasting an independent press? We are," he said, "the tools and vassals of rich men behind the scenes. We are the jumping jacks. They pull the strings and we dance. Our talents, our possibilities, and our lives are all the property of other men. We are intellectual prostitutes." Now, that's quite a statement. That's John Swinton. He was a newspaper editor back in 1880. Now, these rich men behind the scenes are the movers and shakers of the Global 2000 program, this New World Order, men and families like the Windsors and Rockefellers and Bushes and Bundys and Carnegies and Vanderbilts and so on. Let's wise up. It's time for you and I to get a little smarter and to start listening more to the God of Abraham and to stop following after all these crazy scientists, these philosophers, these preachers, these politicians. And let's prepare to live through and survive this New World Order and Global 2000 insanity. Now, if you'd like to learn more about this Global 2000 along with Bible prophecy and the New World Order, why don't you call and order my free 4-hour compact disc package? Remember, it's educational, it's entertaining, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. You can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to the webpage. It's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send an email request. That's georgegordon.org. Or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, the science behind the 6 days of creation. Science. Science. The word science means knowledge. And when we talk about science, we talk in terms of evolutionary philosophy, as if it were the truth. And I have from time to time on this program shown you the fallacies of evolutionary philosophy and indeed evolutionary pseudoscience. But I would contend that it isn't enough to bash the other guy. It is necessary for us to prove scientifically that the first three chapters of Genesis are true, accurate, correct, and scientifically demonstrable. You ever heard anybody bring that issue up before? Well, I've been around for a long time, boys and girls, and I have never heard a preacher or a scientist, a politician, a philosopher, or even lay Christian people, whether they be Christians or Muslims or anything else, ever come up and say, I can prove scientifically that the statements in the Bible are true, accurate, and correct. I think I'll take up that challenge. I think I can do that. Now, little Georgie Gordon, I'm going to tell you right up front, does not have any degrees in science. I never went to college. I don't have a degree in anthropology or protozoology or biology or any of the sciences. But I'm not deaf, dumb, and blind, and I'm not brain dead. And it's my contention, and it's been my contention for a long time, that you don't need to go to college and have letters after your name to know something. For instance, I think Henry Ford was a pretty good businessman. I think he was a pretty good engineer. He might not have been the greatest businessman that ever drew breath. He might not have been the greatest engineer that ever lived. But I think you'd have to agree with me that the guy that created at the time, 1913 through about 1930, the biggest, most grandiose industrial empire in the United States had to have a little something going for him, and he only went to the sixth grade. And Thomas Edison's another one. He had 1,200 patents. I don't know of anybody that has 1,200 patents. 1,200 patents that he took out. He only had a third grade education. I don't know that he was an engineer, but I don't know that he wasn't. I don't think he ever went to college to learn to be an inventor. I don't think he ever took Invention 101. But, by God, that old boy knew something about engineering. He knew something about photography. He knew something about electricity. He knew a little something about everything. You know, he was the guy that invented the phonograph, the electric light bulb, you know, and he had a lot of pretty neat ideas, you know, motion picture camera and one thing and another. And the third guy I want to bring up is Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know that he never went to seminary? In fact, in the Bible, it's mentioned that, who is this guy that has no letters? They actually criticized him because he didn't have any smarts. Yeah. You see, it isn't something new. It isn't a new phenomenon. This thing of having letters and being approved by your society, being approved by your peers, and having somebody give you a piece of paper that says, hey, you're smart, that you can hang on your wall, goes back into ancient times. That isn't something that just came up in the last 100 years here in the United States. That's been going on for thousands of years. It's self-serving and it's self-approbation is what it boils down to. These people with letters after their names get those letters after their names after they have complied with, they are compliant with a process called education. And if you want to be educated, you have to walk in and give the right answers. And if you challenge the establishment, it is a one-way street to looking for another job. Now, there's a fellow by the name of Robert Gentry. I'm going to tell you a little more about Gentry as we proceed along. But he was a scientist that worked for the government at Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And he's a doctor. I mean, you know, it's Dr. Gentry. This guy's got a Ph.D. and he's working for the government. And he was working on a project called palladium, radioactive palladium halos. And in the process, he discovered that the 6 days of creation were true and that the evolutionary thought that the world was a hot, molten mass that blew up suddenly and then slowly cooled over eons of time was false. And he proved it scientifically. And do you know what happened to him? They fired him. They fired him. The guy's out of work. PhD, no job. And that's because there's no work for creation scientists. There is work for evolutionary scientists. And evolutionary scientists is an oxymoron because science is knowledge. Evolution is philosophy. Philosophy is religion. Now, there's a lot of religious philosophies out there. You know, you can be a Baptist religious philosopher. You can be a Catholic religious philosopher. You can be a Muslim religious philosopher. Lots of religions, lots of philosophies out there. None of them can prove jack squat. Well, if they can, I haven't seen it. In fact, they often will tell you that you can't prove God. You have to just have faith. And I'm sitting here saying, I don't believe that. I don't believe it for a minute. I think that God, the Bible, science, truth, is demonstrable, provable, and reproducible and repeatable, and in the laboratory. And like I said, now I don't have my PhD. But as old Paul said one time, he said, let me boast a little bit, you know. And so he's talking to some of these Christians over there, and he says, you know, you guys give me a lot of fits and starts. And he says, hey, listen, let me tell you what my credentials are. Let me tell you where I've been. Let me tell you whose moccasin I've been wearing as I walk down the road. And so he went on. He told these people, he said, you know, I've been beaten up for this more than once. I've been shipwrecked a couple of times. I've been stoned two or three times. And I think I know a little something about what I'm talking about. Now, I'm an old-timey general contractor, and I'm an old plumbing contractor and a heating and sheet metal contractor. I'm a businessman and a farmer. I can milk a cow by hand from scratch. I mean, I can walk out to the barn and milk the cow. Hell, I know dairy farmers that can't milk a cow by hand. And just because I have a few trades under my belt doesn't mean I know anything, but then on the other hand, it doesn't mean that I'm stony dumb either. So I like to be able to prove things, and I like to be able to see the evidence of things. And I don't mind somebody coming in and saying, hey, listen, I believe in the 6 days of creation, but I'd like to see some scientific evidence. When I hear somebody talking about the Big Bang Theory, you know, well, what evidence do you have? And I listen to their stories, and I say, God, that's really interesting. God, that's really interesting. But what about the laws of thermodynamics? And when you start asking questions like that, they change the subject. And if you're in science, they fire you. I mean, they just give you your pink slip on Friday and throw your ass out in the street, and that's the end of that argument. I don't think that's very scientific. I don't think that that is education. I don't think that that has any bearing. It's propaganda. It's philosophy. It's religion. But it's certainly not science. So let's take a look at this thing of the 6 days of creation. I think I'll start with the story itself, the 6 days of creation right here in the Bible. So in Genesis 1 verse 1, somebody, I don't know who this guy is, neither do you. Somebody in the first person speaks with some authority when he says that in the beginning, God, whatever God or whoever this God is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, now, you could sit there and argue until the cows come home about who this God is over here, but whether it's God or Peter or John or Tom or President Bush, it says somebody created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 2 it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, those are pretty plain statements. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Lee Iacocca, you know, used to put ads on for the Chrysler Corporation back in the 80s when he was trying to bail the Chrysler Company out of their bankruptcy. And Lee Iacocca would speak, and K-cars were born. Now, I don't think that Lee ever went down on the assembly line and stuck a piston in a block traveling down the assembly line, but we always talk about Lee Iacocca and Chrysler as if Lee Iacocca made all those K-cars and went out and personally sold them. He was on the air selling them. He was in the ads down in the, you know, with a hard hat on the assembly lines, telling us what kind of nice cars or good cars these K cars were and so on. And he succeeded. He bailed Chrysler out. You know, he got the government loans and got Chrysler turned around and got them to making automobiles. And the point I'm making is that Lee Iacocca spoke and it was done. Now, I don't know whether God speaks and things just miraculously by fiat occur, or whether God speaks and angels and other beings and creatures out here get off their dead ass and go to work and start forming and making and doing these things. I kind of suspect the latter. You know, he talks about angels, and there's a lot of angels. I don't know how many, but, you know, there's millions and billions of them. And because there's these millions and billions of these angels, it occurs to me that when God spoke and says, okay, it's kind of like the conductor, you know, who's conducting the symphony orchestra. And he points over here at the violin section and he waves his baton and magically there's music that comes from these violins. And nothing is spoken. It's just his arms waving and they know to play. And then he waves his baton and they fall silent and he whips over here and he pushes his baton down and he points his baton and he waves his hand and the trumpets come into being. So, as an executive myself, you know, as the CEO of a small regional corporation, I know what executive powers are. I didn't actually do these things, but I would get on my intercom and I would call the shipping department and I would say, ship this order to, and it would get done. I didn't do it. I didn't box the stuff up. I didn't load it on the truck, and I didn't drive the truck down to Skaggs Furniture, but I issued the orders, I spoke, and magically, the next day or two, Skaggs would get his order. Now, that's what the Bible is describing here in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Whoever this guy God is the chief executive officer who is speaking. And hell, it may be that when he speaks, you know, let there be a light, that the lights come on. I don't know. I wasn't there. And I'm not trying to put something in here that isn't there. But listen, I know from personal experience, and I know many of you out there who hold management positions, you know, you actually don't do the physical work. But when you speak, it gets done, doesn't it? And that's what you're dealing with here. Chapter 4. He says, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let me ask you this. Do you know what an evening and a morning is? Because we got three theories out here. We got evolution and Big Bang. We've got theistic evolution, that's the gap theory, and then we've got the literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. I just wanted to ask the question, do you know what an evening and a morning is? Evening and a morning. Now, as far as I can tell, my understanding of an evening is it's the dark part of the day, and the morning is the daylight part of the day. Morning is the beginning of the day. Evening is the end of the day, or the beginning of the night. The sun goes down, and that's evening, and then it gets dark, and we have night. So we have evening and night, and then we have morning and day. Now, isn't that kind of what you understood? Now, how long are these evenings and mornings? Are they 1,000 years in length or duration? My observation is, and the Bible says this in the New Testament, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now, we know from observation that as the earth is spinning around from day to day, that there are 24 hours in a day, you know, thereabouts. And that there are about 365 of these days in a year. And we measure that when we go around the sun. And that's what we call science. Now, science is knowledge, and knowledge is what you can repeat or what you can observe. Now, I can observe, you know, if I come to you and say, there's 24 hours in a day, and you whip out your clock, and we start counting time here from 12 o'clock noon, and the sun's about straight up overhead here. And then we count off 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, that's 3 o'clock, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 o'clock, and then 7, 8, 9 o'clock, 10, 11, 12 o'clock. About 12 hours from now, it's going to be in the middle of the night and it's going to be dark. And then you go that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and you add those two together, 12 and 12 is 24. About 24 hours from now, the sun's going to be overhead, and you can repeat that. You can test it yourself. Anywhere on planet Earth, go ahead, test it. That's science. That's knowledge. That's repeatable. Now, that's what I want to stick with here in this argument, that the 6 days of creation are scientific and they're repeatable. Now, the very first day had an evening and a morning. And when you look up the original, these words, evenings and mornings, in the original Hebrew, have a literal translation. Now, if you want to, you can say, well, the Bible says that there is a day like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. Yeah, that's true. The Bible does say that. But it doesn't say that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And it doesn't say that in the context of these two chapters that deal with the 6 days of creation. These 6 days of creation, somebody is in the first person here saying, here's what I did, and I'm an eyewitness, and I'm reporting to you what I saw, what I heard, and what I know. Now, when we go into court, the judge expects you to testify to what you saw, what you heard, and what you know, and he doesn't want to hear any crap about your speculative ideas about what you think or what may have happened or what you heard Bob say to Gene. Judge doesn't want to hear that. So let's just stick with the facts. What did you see? What did you hear? And what do you know? When we get to the end of the first day, the evening and the morning were the first day. And an evening and a morning, boys and girls, is 24 hours. You know it? I know it. Now, the Bible may be lying to us, and the Bible may be unscientific. In fact, people will tell you that the Bible is full of lies, false science, silly miracles, contradictions, and misstatements. And that's the good part. Others will tell you that the Bible is the work of a bloody, sadistic God who takes great pleasure in human suffering, war, genocide, oppression, self-denial, and deprivation. I didn't write that. I didn't tell you that. I'm just reporting to you what I have heard people report to me. My grandmother never had a good word about the Bible. Now, she evidently believed in God because she'd use God's name every once in a while. She'd talk about Scripture. She'd make statements, you know, that she probably heard from her granny. And she said to me one time, a little kid said, if God had intended for you to have vaccinations, he would have designed you and made you with a needle stuck in your arm so that they could hook up the syringe to it and pump it in. And I didn't see any needle in my arm, so evidently he didn't intend to do that. So these old people, on the one hand, you know, would talk about God, but then she would say the Bible is a bloody book. I heard her tell me that one time. That's a bloody book. God, I thought Private Ryan was a pretty bloody movie, but it kind of depicted the scene or the event that transpired there in Normandy, didn't it, in 1944? Just because it's bloody doesn't, in my view, make the author bloody. He's a reporter. He's reporting facts. At least that's what we believe he's reporting. He's reporting the facts. Let's take a look at another factor. Verse 6. It says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now here you got him coming along again, and he's identifying the time frame. He doesn't just tell you, here's what I did. He goes through each and every day. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, and day 6. And he comes up with day 7. He says, well, on the seventh day he rested. He created a thing there on the seventh day. It's called the Sabbath, day of rest. He created a weekly cycle when he did this. Created the weekly cycle, a day of rest, and he tells you on day 1, day 2, day 3, and he prefaces it. Unlike a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day, he prefaces each one of these days, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the fifth day, the evening and the morning was the sixth day. Six times in a row here. He never did that when he talked about a day being like a thousand years. He was illustrating eternal life, by the way, when he said a thousand years is like a day. He's talking about some totally different subject. He wasn't talking about his creation. Here he's talking about creation, and all I'm suggesting is that we just read it. Now, he may be lying, and it may be that this isn't true. I'm not sitting here telling you need to believe these two chapters because I'm telling you to. I'm just saying we ought to listen to what the text tells us, and the text does not tell us that these are thousand-year days. Now, you may believe that, and you may construe that, and that actually may be true, but that isn't what we're reading here. You know, 1,000 years is not divided into 500 years called the evening and 500 years called the morning, and there's no example in the Bible that ever divides it up like that. And if there is, would you please write me a letter and show me the error of my ways? I haven't seen it. I read the Bible once. All right, now let's take a look at the third day. It says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, verse 9, into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now, that sounds like he's making the oceans. You know, he says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Now, some people think that that's kind of magical. You know, God just speaks and things happen. I don't know that that's true or false. It doesn't say here. I haven't seen any evidence one way or the other. As I said, it would make sense that these angels, when he, like the conductor at the symphony, pointed his finger over at the angel sections that are dealing here with the oceans, and he said, let the dry land appear and let the oceans be gathered together. Looks like to me that 50, 100, 200, 300 million, I don't know how many angels it took to do the job, but they got busy with their shovels and rakes and hoes and pumps and siphons and whatever they were using to accomplish that goal, and they did the job. And they did the job in 24 hours. One rotation of the earth. Now, that's what the text is telling me. I wasn't there. I didn't see it with my own eyeballs. I'm a reporter that's reporting second-hand, a first-hand event, an affidavit. By the way, this Bible, did you know the Bible is an affidavit? It's a sworn statement from a testator. The testator calls himself God. Well, that's what we hung the label on him in the King James Version. He's actually got a name. I don't know what his name is. A lot of smarter people than I am know what his name is. I'm not that smart. I don't know. He said that you don't know my name, and I believed him, and I said, well, if God says that little Georgie Gordon doesn't know his name, I guess I don't know his name. And there's some people out there called Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, well, that's not true. God lied to you. We know his name. It's Jehovah. I don't know. I wasn't there. The guy in question over here says, you don't know my name. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, yes, we do. So I guess the question is, well, who am I going to believe? The JWs, or am I going to believe God? And so I'm sorry, JWs, I believe God. I don't think you know his name. I don't think his name is Jehovah. If it is, okay, you win. And if it isn't, okay, I win. But it doesn't make a rat's rectum one way or the other. But my point is this. The text says the evening and the morning was the second day. The evening and the morning was the third day. Look at this, verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And I'm telling you, boys and girls, just read it for yourself. Every single one of these events is concluded with the evening and the morning, were the first day, second day, third day, and fourth day. Now, this guy isn't using any terms in this direct narration over here. This is an eyewitness, first-person quotation, an affidavit, a sworn statement, wasn't notarized. It's a sworn statement by the Creator, an unnotarized first-person statement. And, of course, in our law today, if it isn't notarized, we're not going to accept it. And this same guy here said, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And so he sent his son, we call him Jesus, he came and he testified to these very same facts. And he said, I'm the second witness in this event. I'm here to tell you this is what happened. And in the New Testament, the Messiah refers numerous times to this creation, 6 days of creation, in the New Testament. And you Christians can believe that because, after all, that's the New Testament. Now, I know you reject the Old Testament, but you can believe Jesus because he told you, and he's the second witness. He said, hey, listen, let me tell you, I was there. Let me tell you what happened. I wasn't there, and I don't think you were there. You and I are not eyewitnesses. But this eyewitness says the evening and the morning was. The evening and the morning was. Now, that's the third day. Hang on. I got to give you a couple of reminders here, and we'll be back with more on the science behind the 6 days of creation when we come back. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. Remember, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, economics, education, politics, religion, news, and current events. 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the Law School direct at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour, an editorial review, gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that the authors or publications that we endorse and recommend are going to endorse or recommend the Law Hour or editorial review. Most of the authors and publications cited on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not necessarily endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, or call the Law School direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about the science now, the knowledge behind the 6 days of creation. There are three views of creation. That is, the literal creation, 6 days, theistic evolution, that is, God created the heavens and the earth, but he did it through evolution. And then there's evolutionary philosophy, which denies any and all of the above. All right, so with those three out of the way, I've talked about evolution here from time to time and said I think it's a crock of baloney and it's as phony as a $3 Federal Reserve note, and I showed you why. Now I want to take the other side of the coin and say, well, I not only think the 6 days of creation are true, accurate, and correct, I want to tell you why, and I want to show you the science behind it. So I thought I would start here with the actual literal argument itself, the text of the argument, allegedly written by somebody by the name of God, somebody that we call God. He never called himself God, but he But he has a name, and he called himself by his name, and then we lost his name, and he said, well, I'm not going to tell you what it is. And he says in the scripture that you don't know my name, and so I believed him, and I thought, well, if he says I don't know his name, I guess I don't know. As opposed to many other people that do know his name, and they tell you plainly. All right, now we're talking about the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here's that story. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, he said that four times in a row. Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. That's four times. I mean, this guy's getting to be redundant, isn't he? Now, he goes on to the fifth day in verse 19. He says the evening and the morning were the fourth day in verse 19. Verse 20 goes on to say, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that may fly above the earth and in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, you know, they tell us today that whales came out of the ocean, went up on the land, and then lost their legs and went back into the ocean. This guy says, oh, no, didn't do that. He created the whales in the water. Created the great whale. And he says he did it here on the fifth day. Fifth day, 24 hours in a day, evening and a morning. And went through that with you. Now, I know a lot of good, religious, righteous people believe that God didn't create these people or create these animals and do this creation in 24-hour periods. They believe that he did it in 1,000-year periods. And I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to try to convince you that you're wrong and I'm right. You know, you're entitled to your belief. Belief is something that you don't change. You believe it because you believe it. To you, it's logical. To me, it's stupid. So I don't believe it. So I believe something else. So what's the big deal? So if evolutionary philosophers want to believe their evolutionary philosophy, I'm not opposed to that. And I don't think God is either. And in fact, he told us in Deuteronomy 30, he said, hey, listen, why don't you choose between me and Baal? And he said, here's what you ought to choose. Choose life and choose the truth. But he said, you know, if you don't want to choose that, why get after it and go make your choice? And he commanded us. He insisted. He said, you know, get off your dead hiney there and make a choice. And we all have. Everybody has a choice. Everybody has a belief. Everybody has a practice, and they get with it. So I want to scientifically show that this story is true, accurate, and correct. Let's see if I can do that. Now remember, here on the fifth day, God created great whales and did all these good things, and then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the heavens, and the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then in verse 24, he goes on, he says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that that was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every green herb bearing seed that's upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which there is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now that's chapter 1. 6 days have gone by here. And six times he said the evening and the morning were the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day. When you look up the original here, I think you'll be satisfied in Strong's Concordance that evening and morning, first day, word day, if you look that up, it's talking about literal 24-hour days, just like you and I see every day when we get up in the morning and go to bed at night, we see literal 24-hour days. And this text tells you plainly that God, whoever this guy God is, whatever his name is, whoever and whenever he did this, and remember in this chapter 1, there are 50 or 75 different questions and arguments that have been raised by evolutionists. You know, it works both ways. The evolutionist comes along and he says, well, how could this be? And this is a contradiction here. Look at this contradiction over there. I'm not going to get into that right now. We'll talk about that later. But I'm pointing out to you that for the purposes of our discussion, this is what it says. This is what the argument's all about. Hell, this may be just a pack of lies. But I think that we ought to investigate it with an open mind, find out, well, now let's see, is this a pack of lies and is evolution true? Is this a pack of lies and is theistic evolution true? Hell, it may be that the theistic evolutionists have got one up on God and said, hey, you know, that lying sucker told us he did it in 6 days. He did it in 6,000 years. You ever think about that? Now, if that's true, I often wonder why people believe in God and the Bible when they openly tell you that he's a liar. That there are scientific inaccuracies, there are scientific mistakes made in the Scripture. You know, if I picked up a book and it had some errors in it, I'd say, well, you know, there may be some truth in the book. But boy, I'm going to read this book with a lot of suspicion, and I'm going to have to prove everything that I see in here because I can see these errors in here. Kind of like Piltdown Man, you know. When I read evolutionary textbooks and keep in mind all of the frauds and hoaxes and lies that have been perpetrated to advance the theory of evolution, you know, I pick up an evolutionary textbook and I look at it and say, well, I remember Piltdown Man. I remember these other errors over here that have been advanced in the name of evolution, which were lies and have later been proven to be scientifically inaccurate. I don't see evolutionists, though, coming along and saying, well, evolution must be false simply because there are errors in the textbooks. And religious people come along and they say, well, just because there are errors in the Bible doesn't mean, you know, that the Bible isn't a good book and it isn't some of it's true. And what I want to ask is, well, how do you know what part of the Bible is true? How do you evolutionists know what part of evolution is true when you've got so many lies and inaccuracies and mistakes in your science? So let's make another broad statement over here. I think the Bible is true, accurate, and correct in the original Hebrew. Now, I've got a King James Bible here, and I always believed that if it was good enough for Moses, it's good enough for me. So I follow the King James, but it has 172 glaring mistranslations in its text. 172. I stick with it because I know what those 172 mistranslations are, and I went through and I corrected them. And I don't want to have to do that with every translation of the Bible, so I just stick with what I know. So in English, it isn't 100% clear, and it isn't 100% true, accurate, and correct. But then it wasn't written in English, it was written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, in the original text, it's true, accurate, and correct. It's got a better track record than the Pope. Now, the Pope is infallible, and we all know that. Well, the Bible is better than the Pope. Now, you can draw your own conclusion. Chapter 2, he goes on and says a little bit more. He says, now, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Now, he rested on the seventh day. Now, he's worked for 6 days. Now, he rests for seventh on the seventh day. And I don't think that these people say, well, the Sabbath is 1,000 years long. See, you've got 1,000 years, that's day one, day two, day three, and then we have this 1,000 years, and then the Sabbath is 1,000 years long. You know, most people practice the Sabbath about every Sunday. So we follow this weekly cycle, we follow this Sabbath example that we see here from Genesis chapter 2, without calling that a 1,000-year period, but the first 6 days, the theistic evolutionists, they call that, well, that's God's work schedule. It's 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, that's 6,000 years, and then one 24-hour day is his rest day. I say that's illogical. Now, the Bible does tell us that the millennium is likened to, that is, the period of time that God is using, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days of creation represent 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,000 years. And then there's a 100-year period at the end of the 7,000 years, which is the eighth period of time, which is 100 years long, called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's another story for another day, but I'm just pointing out that, yes, there is an example in the Bible of 1,000 years being likened to a day. And so Satan gets the first 6 days, then the Messiah comes back and takes over for the Sabbath millennial rule. That's a 1,000. Those are allegories. Those are similes. Those are examples of. But Genesis 1 talks about a literal eyewitness event over here. When you chase it out, I'm pretty sure you'll come to the same conclusion. These are 24-hour days. Now, I'm gonna take up the defense of the science behind these 6 days of creation based upon the plain statements of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So there are 7 days in a week, 7 days in creation. God labels day 1, day 2, day 3, says evening and morning. Now, on the seventh day, he doesn't identify this evening and morning. He just says, and the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Then he goes on and says, now these were the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, when you look up this word day here, you know, it's talking about 24-hour days, not 1,000-year gaps. And when you look that up, you look it up in Strong's Concordance, and it's a concordance and dictionary of the Bible. You know, chase it out yourself and see if you don't agree with me. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of the good and evil. So he made a garden here for the man and the woman. They needed a place to live. So he put in a bunch of fruit trees, probably something like Hawaii. Probably gave them the island of Oahu or something, you know, and said, okay, this is your garden over here, and then there's one tree over here I'm going to withhold from you. And you can read the rest of the story for yourself. All right. So there's the argument that's been advanced by God and the Bible and strict constructionists. And I'm one of those strict constructionists. Okay, now it comes to our attention. We got to ask a few questions here about God. And does God change? So let me cite to you a few scriptures over here and show you why it is that I think that Genesis 1 and 2 mean just exactly what they say, and that there's no room for any construction. Now listen to this. In Malachi 3, verse 6, God says, "For I am the Eternal, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." So why don't you write down the words, "I change not"? If you got a pencil, just write that down. in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Just write down two words, every word. Every word. That's repeated in Luke 4:4, and it's cited from Deuteronomy 8:3. So if you were wondering, it's in the New Testament, cited by Jesus, and he quoted Moses. It was Moses that said that in Deuteronomy 8:3. And Moses got it directly from the mouth of God, the Creator himself, who is Jesus, who is reincarnated in his human form. Now, in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Think not," this is Jesus, you know, sweet Jesus away in the manger, he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Now, I didn't write that. So, you know, don't get mad at me. I'm just a reporter, and I came here to report to you that Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy the law, and he said not one jot or tittle. No, a jot is a dotted I, and a tittle is a crossed T. He said not a dotted I or a crossed T. Not the dot on the I or the cross on the T will be abolished until all of this is fulfilled. So from time to time I say, well, here in the Bible it says forever. And I don't know how long forever is, but I do know this, tain't up yet. So however long forever is, tain't up yet. Then he goes on to say in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. So just write that down. He didn't come to destroy the law. The man lives by every word. God says, I change not. And now he says, the scripture cannot be broken. Can you write that down? The scripture cannot be broken. Now, most people believe that the Bible is the work of a bloody, sadistic God who takes pleasure in suffering humans, wars, genocide, oppression, self-denial, and deprivation. That's at the worst. And at the best, they believe that the Bible is full of lies, false science, silly miracles, contradictions, and misstatements. And God says in the scripture cannot be broken. And I hear people constantly, you know, laboring and calling the scripture everything but what it is. And I'm here to tell you that the scripture is true, accurate, and correct. And God said the scripture is true, accurate, and correct, and it cannot be broken. Then in Hebrews 13:8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the Messiah, God, Jesus, you know, he's the same today, yesterday, tomorrow, forever. He doesn't change. And in Titus 1:2, he says, which God that cannot lie? So if you can write down, God cannot lie, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The scripture cannot be broken. I change not. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I didn't come to destroy the law. 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. So when you come along and you say, well, God created the heavens and the earth, but it took 6,000 years instead of 6 days, that's an interpretation. And here the scripture says that the prophecy of the scripture is of no private interpretation. I don't think that you can interpret Genesis 1. You can reject it, or you can accept it, but I don't think that it's scripturally accurate for you to hang your interpretation upon it. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's in case, you know, a lot of times I hear religious people say, well, see, the Bible was written by all of these different writers. Well, there was 26 different writers, all right. 26 writers wrote 66 books in the scripture. Now, I used to have a secretary. Her name was Candy. And you could say that George Gordon never wrote a letter while he was running the Atlantis Manufacturing Company. And you'd be right. You'd be right. I never wrote a letter. Candy wrote them all. She'd come into my office and I'd say, Candy, I want to write a letter to Bill Skaggs. Hey, Candy, I want to write a letter here to Darwin Jensen. Hey, Candy, I want to write a letter here to Colin Fryer. And she'd sit down and I'd say, Dear Colin, Pursuant to our conversation last Friday on the telephone, I'm writing you this letter to confirm the order that you placed by telephone. Then I would hand her a copy of the invoice and say, now I want you to put in here, right here, the order. And then I would finish the letter up and I'd say, sincerely, George Gordon, please confirm in writing. And then Fryer would sign that letter and he'd send it back to me, and that's called a confirmation of an order. Okay? I didn't write that. Candy wrote it. And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for example. So everything that we see in the Scripture happens for an example for us to learn from. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. God cannot lie. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Scripture cannot be broken. I change not. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Now put all that together, boys and girls, and ask yourself, do you honest to God believe that Genesis 1 does not mean what it plainly says? Now I'll be the first guy to admit, I couldn't create a sow bug, much less the heavens and the earth. And that universe out there, the heavens, you know, that's a big piece of real estate. You know, you could sit there and say, well, I don't think that God could create all of the earth and the plants and animals and everything in one 24-hour day. I think it would take him at least 1,000 years. That's really big of you to give God all that extra time to do what he said he could do in 24 hours. I don't know if the guy can do it in 24 hours or 24,000 years or he can't do it at all. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I just see the report. I'm reporting to you what this report, which is in the form of an affidavit, plainly says. It says it was in 6 24-hour days. Now, I happen to believe that because the Scripture says that he did it in 6 24-hour days. And then he goes on to emphasize the fact that he doesn't change, that the Scripture cannot be broken, and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he says, I cannot lie. And I just believe the guy because I think that he's telling me the truth. But I went a little further than that, and I actually went into the science behind this to take a look at what does the science of physics, biology, archaeology, what do these sciences actually tell us that we can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell that would support my belief that Genesis chapter 1 is exactly correct in the way it was written. And we'll take that up next time. Next time. When we come back next time, we're going to take a look at the proceedings of the 1992 Twin Cities Creation Conference. And I'm going to take a look on page 23 and show you that scientists, people that have actual PhDs after their name, not that I necessarily think that's crucial, but the creationist scenario for the origin of the universe by Gerardus D. Bow, B-O-U-W, I guess that's Bow, PhD. And he has an article that he presented and the science behind it with the mathematical formulas, and he says that on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, and day 6, here's the science, here's the physics behind the creation in 24 hours. Next time on the Law Hour. All right, you've been listening to the Law Hour and editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now remember that the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. For more information, just go to the Law Hour webpage, georgegordon.org, and tune in, scroll down, and you'll get more information. Remember that the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, economics, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So thanks for listening and good night, friends.